welcome you. We're going to go ahead and get started. I want to welcome you to the global engagement breakout, and I want to welcome you to the late afternoon after lunch, really should be nap time breakout session. So we acknowledge that from the beginning. We're glad you're here about halfway through. I think we're going to just take a nap, baby. Is it like that? I don't know.
Sounds good to me.
But super glad you're here. This is the global engagement breakout, and you may have not read the fine print, but by you being here, that commits you to a trip to Pakistan in just a few weeks. All right, so you're in. She's ready to go. So whether you know that or not, but we're really honored that you're here. We're going to try to make this the most of your time, make it meaningful for you, practical for you. Have some friends here with me. I'm going to introduce these guys here in just a minute. Super glad they're here. But if you haven't thought, maybe you're asking, okay, so I'm at a Send Network event, and we're talking about global engagement. Why are we doing that? What's going on here? Well, let me give you a couple reasons why we're having this breakout and bigger picture. Then I'm going to pray for us, set our direction. One reason we're talking about this thing called global engagement, number one, is the Bible. And I really mean that. It's hard to read God's word from the beginning to the end and not be confronted with the reality that God is all about his glory among the nations, among all people. From Genesis to Revelation, we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. As Bible believers, as pastors, as church planters, as leaders, if we hold to God's word, we cannot read the pages of Scripture and not ask this question. As a disciple, as a church planner, as a pastor, as a disciple maker, what is my part in this thing called the global engagement, the great glory of God among the nations? What part am I to play? Because we all have a part to play. We're going to talk about that a little bit. So one reason we're doing this because of God's word. Another reason is, if you haven't heard, that Send Network is building around some new values. One of these values is seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom means, okay, God is at work locally. God's at work in your town. God's at work in your city. God's at work around your church. God is at work locally. God is at work globally at the same time. As church planters, as pastors, as leaders of God's people, we have a responsibility to say, okay, how do I engage in God's activity right where God has planted me in my city? We're going to talk about that. And also to the ends of the earth, because we have a global responsibility, because our God is worthy of that, to be made known to the ends of the earth. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. So got some friends here with me from what we call our cousin organization, the International Mission Board, and they're going to introduce themselves in just a few minutes. This is Jacob and Patrick. They'll tell you more about themselves in just a minute. But can we just go ahead and welcome them and let them know we're really glad they're here to be with us today? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to try to answer three questions for you today. First question, and because I realize no matter where you are in your journey, you're at different stages of understanding and really living out this idea that we're to be involved in the global glory of God. So we're going to say, all right, what does God's word say? We're going to talk about that a little bit. Hear from these guys. Hear from God. Then we're going to ask the question, okay, how can my church be engaged in global engagement of making God known to the ends of the earth? Your church may already be engaged to some degree. You may be saying, I have no idea what that looks like. You may be saying, what do the letters IMB stand for? I don't have a clue what that means. It may be the stage you're in. What can it look like for your local church to be engaged in the global glory of God? Talk about that. And then the hope is that you'll leave here in just a few minutes with a clear next step. Next step for you. Maybe next step for your church. We're going to talk about that. All right. Should be helpful, very practical. Looking forward. These guys, we had a great session a couple hours ago. So really, really glad you're here. Let me say a word of prayer for us. All right. You join me. And maybe even as I pray, ask God to pierce your heart with his greatness and his glory and his worthiness, maybe in a way you haven't even thought about in the last few hours. He is worthy. That's why we're here even talking about this. Okay. So join me in a word of prayer. Well, Father, we praise you. We thank you. You are the name above every name. And Lord, we are here. We thank you that you have redeemed us from the pit. You have transferred us from the kingdom of darkness, and you have delivered us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And God, we long for your kingdom to be advanced and your glory to be made known. And I pray even for the next few minutes, you'll show us what that can look like in our lives, practically, for ourselves, for our churches, And Lord, do that in us, because you are worthy to be glorified to the ends of the earth among all peoples in all times. You're worthy. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys ready to go? Oh, so listen, this is afternoon session. We need some feedback. You could wave. You could talk back. Whatever it is. You guys ready to go? Yeah. All right, that's a little bit better. Okay. So why don't you guys go ahead and just introduce yourselves a little bit and tell us who you are, and then we're going to talk about that. Again, really honored for these guests to be here. So Jacob, why don't you go ahead and go first?
Yeah, sounds good. Thanks, Mike. And it's really good to be here with you guys. First off, I am super encouraged that both sessions, when you offered a trip to Pakistan, there were takers. That's amazing.
There's a sign-up sheet at the end of the...
So either we'll they really about. Do love the nations, or they've never been to Pakistan. But either way, it's awesome. Man, it's just been encouraging to be here and to hear what God is doing in Sin Network, to hear what God is doing, even as I've been able to communicate with a couple of folks here through your city and through the churches that you guys are seeing planted. It's amazing. And so it's just really an honor to be here. My name is Jacob Boss. My wife, Elizabeth, and I have served with the IMB, or the International Mission Board, for the last 15 years. We spent around 10 years in South Asia looking at church planting and training and equipping in India and Pakistan and Nepal and Sri Lanka and Bangladesh. In 2016, I got kicked out of India and we ended up in Bangkok, Thailand. The IMB asked us if we would consider moving to London, England. And we were like, no. Like, the gospel's been to London, England. But our leadership asked if we would take a vision trip. So we took a vision trip. And man, we just began to be confronted with the lostness in London. Number one, just the Brits. Incredible lostness compared to the history that's been there. And then the nations have gathered in this place. And God just began to open our eyes to how the world is today, not how the world was 70 years ago. And just the strategic need of the gospel, but also the strategic global kingdom impact that was there. So 6 years ago, my wife and I moved to London, England with our four kids. So we have our oldest daughter is Skye, she's 16. And then Andrew is 13. And then Philip is 10. And Sadie, our youngest daughter, is 7. And so they've been all over the world with us. But almost four years ago now, began leading the work in Europe. And so we currently have the privilege of leading the strategic work in Europe, which is from Russia to the UK and then Canada and Australia. About 550 missionaries that we all get to be a part of seeing God's kingdom advance in Europe through that. So.
Jacob wins the longest commute award all the way from London to be here with you guys. So we'd go, man. Patrick.
Have some afternoon tea. My name is Patrick Schwartz. I've been with the International Mission Board for a little over 7 years now. Currently, we are living in the States, serving Southern Baptists, connecting them into the work overseas by mobilizing. So I serve this region of the U.S., so I'd love to get to know you and know how we can connect you in deeper ways. But I've been in this current role for about 9 months. So last summer, our family came off the mission field. We were close to where Jacob and his family are. We were in Glasgow, Scotland for almost 6 years doing church revitalization and what he just described in terms of the nations being there and the vast lostness was overwhelming to us. And in fact, I like to share it this way. Our daughter's elementary school was over 60% Arabic and Arabic speaking in the home. Only 19% of her school population was actually from Scotland. So the nations were there. And the gospel is very much a foreign idea, a foreign message to the vast majority of folks there. But prior to going to the field, we went to the field in 2016. We were sent out by a NAM church plant that we were a part of since 2009 as students at UMass Lowell. So I was part of a team there. I actually served as an MSC missionary with NAM from 2010 to 2016. So I get the world of support raising and church planting in an emerging region in the U.S. as well. And so there really is deep connection between NAM and IMB, and just that work it's just where you're doing it. So.
Fantastic. Super. Again, glad you guys are here. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask this question, and then I'm going to send it back to these guys. I want you to wrestle for the next couple of minutes with basically this question. What does God say? What does God's word say? So we want to start there. And I know I'm talking to a room. A lot of you guys are pastors. You've preached some of the things I'm going to say, but maybe you need to hear it afresh. When we talk about the glory of God among the nations, let's start with the scriptural mandate that every believer, every pastor, every church is given. So if you go through your Bible, you say, I don't know, he's going to give us a 20-point sermon here. Nope, I'm going to go from Genesis to Revelation, but I'm going to do it in like 30 seconds, okay? Genesis 12, 1 through 3. You know the story. Man named Abraham, God said, I'm calling you, and I'm calling you for a purpose. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to set you apart for a purpose that you will be a blessing to who? The nations. So God's glory among the nations begins all the way back in what God's going to do through this man, Abraham. Then you fast forward to the very middle of your Bible, Psalm 117. If you haven't read this, right in the middle of your Bible says this, praise the Lord, all nations. There's a call right in the middle of your Bible that says the nations are to praise him. All peoples are to praise him. Extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us, and his faithfulness endures forever. I woke up this morning, I was reading through a psalm this morning. I don't know if you pastors do this. You've got a kind of a message that you're going to teach, or then you wake up that morning, God shows you something fresh from Scripture. You just want to share it. So I was in Psalm 96 this morning. It says this, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Declare among the nations, the Lord reigns. Psalm 96. Fast forward to Matthew 28. Everybody in this room knows it. You've memorized it. You've preached it. Jesus calls us to be disciple makers. Where we're planted in our lives, but at the same time, the scope of that work is global. We're to be disciple makers and engaged in his glory to the ends of the earth, to the nations. And then you know it all culminates throughout the book of Revelation. Revelation 7 in particular. You've heard those preached at every mission conference. You know it. Here's what's strongly encouraging for us at the end of your Bible in Revelation 7. Says this, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. It's a challenge for us, but it's also an incredible encouragement. When we talk about global engagement, and we talk about the glory of God among the nations, just be encouraged. You're a part of something that will not fail. We've been called to a task that's going to be accomplished. So as church planners, when we talk about leading our churches, we talk about leading our people in this thing called the global glory of God, just know you're calling them to something and inviting them to something that's going to be the culmination of history that cannot fail. So I think what I want you to hear from that, and we're going to go to you guys because your lives have been shaped by what Scripture says here. I want you to hear this, that every believer, every church is called to reach the nations. We all have a part to play in that. What is your part? What's my part? These guys, your part looks a little bit different maybe, but it's the same expression of, okay, here's what God's word says. I've been called to reach the nations. So Jacob, why don't you go first? How has the clear mandate from Scripture, how's that shaped your life and your ministry? Obviously, you've wrestled with that. You and your wife wrestled with that. Walk us through that a little bit.
Yeah, I mean, it's kind of a hard question, to be honest, because there's so much about the nations and peoples in the Bible. But some of the ones that have really impacted me personally would be just starting with Genesis 1, in that we're all created in God's image, and that we are all image bearers. And so in the end, whether we speak a certain language or look a certain way or wear a certain garb, we're all created in God's image. My grandparents had adopted some Vietnamese kids, and so I grew up with Vietnamese aunts and uncles. And honestly, it wasn't until I was a little bit older that I realized, oh wait, they're not actually my grandparents' biological kids. And I had Vietnamese cousins as well. And one of my Vietnamese uncles was radically saved. And that's where I began to wrestle with, man, we're all created in God's image. And I think it's really, really important in global missions to realize that Christ died for all because he created all in his image. Another one that has been big for us, which doesn't involve the nations as much would be Romans 10. And while there's not a specific in Romans 10 to the nations or peoples, there is an access question there. So Romans 9, Paul lays out lostness and really paints a picture of just the utter hopelessness of lostness. Romans 10, 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that they would be saved. He then lays out a beautiful picture of the gospel and how to receive the gospel. And then he immediately goes to the harvest. How will they believe if they don't hear? And how are they going to hear if nobody tells them? And how are they going to tell them if they're not sent? And I remember my Vietnamese uncle talking to me about Vietnam, the gospel in Vietnam, and how many people that he knew in Vietnam didn't even have access, had no one to tell them the gospel. And this passage really began to burden our heart for those in the world that have yet to have access. And Romans 15 would be another one that God has used in my wife and I's life specifically, where Paul says his ambition is to take the gospel where the gospel has not gone. And much like Vance last night speaking about the passage where Jesus said, I must go to every, a similar ambition, a similar heart. And that's what led us to India initially, is taking the gospel where the gospel had never been. Some other ones that have been influential, Matthew 28, obviously, we're making disciples of all nations. Like, it's a pretty important piece there. Galatians 2 has been a big one, where Paul rebukes Peter. Peter is synchronizing, going back to maybe just the Jews. And Paul's like, no, this is for everyone. Remember, the Gentiles weren't a people group. The Gentiles were everyone that wasn't a Jew. And Peter rebukes Paul and even Barnabas there and says, hey guys, this is for everyone. And then obviously Revelation 7, if we don't like the nations, then heaven's not going to be a very pleasant place for us. Because around the throne, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people is going to be worshiping him.
Yeah, I'll just share very briefly. Two things happened the fall semester of my freshman year that just changed the trajectory of my life. The first was a guy named David Platt came and preached to our student group in October of that semester. And he was preaching from Romans 10, which Jacob just mentioned, and just talking about how will they believe unless they hear the gospel, and how will they hear the gospel unless someone is sent. And he just goes through that whole passage there, and he just explains, like, our mission cannot fail. The mission of God will be fulfilled. The only potential breakdown in all of this is if God's people are disobedient to go and bring the good news. Someone's coming out of there a Christian. And so that really impacted me. And then just a few months later, I took my first plane ride ever, a 17-hour plane ride to East Asia with my college group. And there I made new friends who I'd always knew they existed in theory in the world, but I made friends that had never heard the name of Jesus. And God opened my eyes to the nations, to himself, in ways that I couldn't have fathomed. I think I might have had mixed motives in even going on that trip, but the Lord was so gracious to me to just show me his heart for the nations. And now I had friends with faces I could see in my mind and hear the voice in my ear, and they didn't know the name of Jesus. And so that affected me deeply. And so when we went back to the States, I began to view my own campus differently. I began to view my own city differently. We had a very large Cambodian population, a lot of international students on our campus. And so I just began to be much more aware that the nations were there, and that the folks that had no access to the gospel, we had access to them. And so we could bring that hope to them. And so, those two things really shaped me. And my wife and I, we knew each other. We'd actually were dating in high school. We'd broken up, but she saw that change in me, and she had a heart for the nations. And the Lord actually used that to together say, this is what our life is good. This is the one thing our life has to be about.
Yeah, that's great, man. So I hope you heard something there. A couple things we was talking about, because there is an objection sometimes when you talk about global engagement to say, well, why do we need to cross a culture, or why do we need to cross an ocean to go reach the nations? The nations are here. You're right. Absolutely. But even some of the things we're working in Sin Network is to take some pastors, take folks from your church, and put you in a different culture so that you will see the nations differently. And then when you come back, you will see the nations that are in your neighborhood in a different way where you have been planted. And you said something that triggered to the first time I was ever overseas. I was in college and part of a Campus Crusade for Christ trip. I'd never been out of the South. I was a Southern boy, grew up. We spent 6 weeks in Russia working with some really lostness. The thing, the big takeaway for me was I realized God is not an American God. God's not in this little small box that I created. He really is the God of the nations. And when you get a hold of that, it's beyond all the need. It's the great glory of God that will compel us and call us to our churches and to invite our people to be a part of that. So with all that, I appreciate you guys sharing that. So help us a little bit, Jacob. You've done a ton of work. Help us with the global situation a little bit right now. When we talk about lostness, but we also talk about where we see God mightily at work around the globe. Church planters, pastors, we can live like this. Our heads down. There's so much work to be done. And I'll just own it because I know where a lot of you guys are. You're hearing is, okay, Mike, do you know how busy I am? Do you know how full my schedule is? And then you want me to think about the nations? Well, we don't really have a choice. God's called us to that. So help us understand a little bit to think beyond, okay, we see God at work in the United States and we can think, man, it doesn't look very promising sometimes maybe. What's God doing among the nations? What's the global situation?
Yeah, I think the first piece to the global situation is just the population growth. In 1820, the world for the very first time crossed the 1 billion mark in population. In 1820. 1942, I think, somewhere around there, it crossed the 3 billion mark, which means that in most of our lifetimes, the world has grown by more than 4 billion to 5 billion people. Now, most of that population growth has happened in what we call the Global South. You're gonna ask, what is the Global South? That is a great question. It's like we've done this before. So what is the Global South? So the Global North would be anything north of the equator. The Global South, anything south of the equator. So the Global North in general would be America and Canada and Europe. That'd pretty much be the Global North. And then south of there would be the Global South. Historically, the Global North is where Christianity has been historically. The Global South is where Christianity has had less of a presence. And so as we look at the Global South, that's where most of the population has been growing. So just the population and the scale of the population is significant as we're looking at the globe. At the same time, we look at the global status of evangelical Christianity. The darker the red on, so each dot represents an individual people group. The darker the red, the least access to the gospel they have. The darkest red means they don't have access. The darker the green means the more access to the gospel they have, or the greater percentage of evangelicals. The yellow and oranges then would be unreached people groups, but they're less than 2% evangelical. So that kind of hopefully gives you a little bit of a picture here. First thing I want us to see is on the far right, that is China. Now, what God has done in China over the last 40 years is absolutely incredible. Going from around 1% evangelical to today, 7% evangelical and continuing to grow in a 30 to 40 year time span. Now listen, as we read the headlines and we see the news and we see the rise of China, we see the financial stout that China now has, we see the political power that China is wielding around the world, God is ahead of the game. He is the God of the nations. He's on his throne. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The church is now very present in China, and they are beginning to send missionaries, and they're sending missionaries at a scale that we can't simply because of our population. Korea would be another major sending nation here. As we moved to India, my wife and I went to India, that was completely red. India is currently about 3% evangelical. What God is doing in India, again, just phenomenal. It's amazing how God is moving. Those are the two largest countries in the world that God is doing amazing work in. So we see population growth, but we also see God on the move. Africa, the largest Christian continent in the face of the earth, and it's also a very young continent as well. We see some Islam is making a play in Africa, but we definitely see the rise of Christianity. Obviously, a lot of maturing is still needed in all those places. But God's on the move in Africa. We believe Africa will be the largest sending continent that we've ever seen since the time of Christ, which is awesome. Just awesome how God would do that. And then we come to Europe. Europe, again, you see a lot of yellows and oranges. So Europe is about 820 million people. We've worked with several other organizations to try to figure out what is the state of the church and the state of Christianity. As best as we can tell at this point, it's about 1.13% evangelical. So there are probably more Christians than that in the Protestant world, not too many more. But in terms of the evangelical world, 1.13%, which means that Europe today is the most lost continent on the face of the earth in terms of percentage of evangelicals. So there would be more lost people in Asia simply because their populations are huge. But in terms of percentage of evangelicals, Europe is the most lost, Russia being the largest unreached people group in the world. So this is kind of the current state of the world and the current state of the church. And we praise God for what he is doing around the world. And I think this is a good picture and helps us in America even see that the center of evangelicalism has shifted. And this is very significant for us. The evangelical world has shifted from the north, what I was talking about, even from the U.S., to the global south. Now, you guys might even have in your cities missionaries from Brazil or Korea or China, and that's just going to increase. And so even as the International Mission Board, we're trying to figure out how do we do multi-ethnic teaming as we're looking at even planting, because they're not joining us in God's global mission. So
fantastic. So you hear that. So what I want you to hear is you hear, okay, God has called us to reach the nations. You've heard a little bit of God's activity among the nations. So here's my second question, all right? If you haven't asked this question as a pastor, you have to. Okay, how can my local church be involved? What does that look like for our local church? And even the thought as a church planter, you're saying, man, my church is 20 people. What kind of impact can my church have in being engaged in this? So let me remind you really quick of a little church in the New Testament called the church at Philippi. Remember that? So the Apostle Paul writes back to the church at Philippi. He writes back to encourage them and thank them. And he just says this. I'll read this really quick to you. Philippians 1, 3 through 5. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Man, he loved this church. He says, always in my prayer of mine for all of you, making prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is saying to this little group of believers, and we don't know how big the church was in Philippi. We know there were some demon-possessed girls there and a businesswoman, but we don't think it's a very large church. The point is, Paul writes back and he says, thank you for your koinonia, partnership. We're united in this cause together. And think about it. Everything the Apostle Paul accomplished, everything God did through the Apostle Paul, here's a little church in Philippi that had a part in it. Now, that's pretty cool. So the point for you, church planner and pastor, is to hear the impact of your church. It doesn't matter the size of your church. Doesn't matter the resources. Every church can play a part in God's global mission. Yours is to say, what's my part? What does that look like? At Sin Network, we're trying to help you figure that out. One of my roles is to help you figure that out, to help you figure out how can we come alongside IMB? What does it look like for me as a church planner, pastor, to lift up my eyes and see the nations and lead my people to be engaged in this? What does that look like? We want to help you with that. So, Jacob, I'll throw this back to you. We really do have a great privilege as a denomination, as a tribe of churches, to say, okay, we've got Sin Network. The Lord has blessed us with great resources, great leadership. We see God at work. Right here next to us are our cousins, we call you, the IMB, who do incredible work around the globe. Some have no idea maybe what the IMB does or what does it look like. What would that even mean? So really quick, what does the IMB do? What does it mean? Because I want you to keep in mind, the end game is church planting, just like us. It's just doing it in a different culture, but the end game is the discipleship of people through healthy local churches. So help us from the IMB side.
Yeah, ultimately the IMB, the International Mission Board, is simply an organization that allows for us as Southern Baptists to unite together to see the gospel get where the gospel hasn't gone. And that ultimately that's what the International Mission Board is. We are pursuing the Revelation 7:9 vision, which is again, around the throne, there will be every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And we believe that that's not just a vision, but a promise that we are pursuing. So this is a vision that we can have great hope in and great confidence in as we pursue that together. So then the question is, what is the means by which God has ordained to see the Revelation 7-9 vision come to pass? And in the International Mission Board, as we've really wrestled with this over the years, we think this really boils down to what we call the missionary task. And in the Foundations book that you'll see next to you, this is essentially who the IMB is. This is our core missiology. So you can kind of read through that and see some of the finer points that we've thought about missiologically. But on a bigger picture level, really, we feel like it's the missionary task. So what is the missionary task? Great question. So the first part of the missionary task is entry. We believe the heart of the missionary is looking for places that the gospel has not gone or hasn't been in a long time, where there's least access to the gospel or less access to the gospel. So this means that we have a lot of research that's happening from our organization. We partner with other organizations, nationals on the ground, to really have the best picture that we can of where is the gospel, where is the gospel not, what's the state of the church in the location, what's the state of lostness in a location. So we want to make sure that our eyes are on those places so that we're able to enter into new places that have little access to the gospel. However, once we enter, we have to go about the work of evangelism. Now, what I'm learning in Europe is that you cannot re-engineer the mission of God. The means of God doesn't change because something is post-Christian. And those that have tried that have utterly failed. The reality is we have to go through the means that God has ordained for this, which is the proclamation of the gospel. So evangelism is critical to anything that we do. However, we also don't see it stopping at evangelism. We don't see Paul going into places, sharing the gospel, seeing new believers, and they're just saying, my work here is done. No, Paul then goes on to make disciples. And so discipleship is a critical piece to the missionary task. He's not finished with disciples either. They form into churches. And so healthy church formation is critical to seeing the missionary task accomplished amongst any people or in any place. Paul would start a church, and then he would leave, and then in the New Testament pattern, he would then come back and appoint elders. We see Titus, for example, he's saying, go back and put in order the work. And the putting in order work was leadership development. It was making sure that there was biblically faithful leadership in place for each of those local churches. So leadership development that then leads to exit. And I think this is probably the distinguishing factor between a missionary and a pastor. A missionary is geared towards exit. He is looking to entrust the work to locals so that he can then move on to the next place. He can enter the next place where the gospel has not gone. So as the International Mission Board, as we're doing this work, we're doing the missionary task with local ownership in mind. And so we're going into a place, and we do not want the work to revolve around us. Actually, it's much like we heard last night. As we're looking at the whole city, realizing if it revolves around me, then we're already in a hole. And so we're looking at how do we mobilize and raise up and train up a local force that can own the missionary task in this place so that, like Paul, we can say, man, there's no room left for us here. We're going to go to the next place where the gospel is not. So in a bigger picture overview, that's kind of who the IMB is. As we are looking at the world today, you saw the map up there of kind of how Christianity and the evangelical world has shifted, where there are a significant number of believers and churches and even Baptists in other parts of the world now that we're partnering with and seeing them become missionaries right alongside of us. We've also seen that the world has mixed together today in a very significant way. And so there's been a lot of people movement around the world. So the International Mission Board has primarily been focused on people groups. And we realize as we're looking at who has the gospel and who doesn't have the gospel, we want to look at every people group and say which people groups have the gospel, which people groups don't have the gospel. And so in that, we would say some are unreached and some are unengaged, unreached. However, with the mixing of people groups, it's created a really complicated picture. Now, you guys in the cities that you're working in are probably like, yeah, of course. Like, I understand exactly what you're saying. For example, when we moved to London, and, you know, if we were just sent there to reach the British people, well, the first question that comes to mind is, what is a Brit? Or if if they came out of the tube and we were sharing the gospel and it was a white Brit that was married to a Nigerian lady, like we could say, oh, I can share the gospel with you, but you're going to have to wait for the people that's called to the Nigerians. And so we're realizing as we're looking at peoples, and we're still highly focused on peoples because peoples get saved, not places, that we needed to really reevaluate how do we, in the most effective way, make sure that everybody here has the gospel. So we kind of dug into the word again and saw that Jerusalem, who was in Jerusalem? Devout Jews from every nation under heaven. We know there were 14 different cultural, linguistic Jewish groups. We know there were Cretans and Persians. That's why when Peter proclaimed the gospel, they all heard in their own language, which means the first church, Acts 2:37 to 47, was multilinguistic and multicultural. I wish we had more details on how they did that and how that functioned, but I am sure that it was multilinguistic. Now, we know that there were ethnic tensions even in that church. You get to Acts chapter 6. The Greek-speaking Jews were like, hey, our widows are being overlooked. And so they had to deal with that by appointing the seven leaders. We see the very first church plant, those that were scattered from Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11, starts this church in Antioch. This is the first time that the gospel intentionally goes to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. We know that a lot of Gentiles are saved, some Jews and many women. And this is the first place where they're called Christian. It was a pejorative term that the culture gave them. I think because they looked and they're like, well, you're not Jewish anymore and you're not Gentile or Greek anymore, so we'll just call you Christ followers. And so what begins to emerge, even from the very beginning, is not a mono people church, but everyone that was there. So then we look at Paul. Paul in Romans 15 says, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, there was no room left. So he names a geographic location. Now in Romans 15, he names the Gentiles. He's pulling the church to the Gentiles. I've been called to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are included. However, as we look at the journeys, Paul was not exclusive to the Gentiles. Where was the first place that he went? The synagogue, the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. We look at even his missionary team. It wasn't only Gentiles that was on his missionary team. So what begins to emerge, even from the New Testament, is a high focus on peoples, but the ability to look at those peoples in diverse ways. And so in Europe, then, we've moved to something that we call Eurofields. And so that would be like a Jerusalem to Illyricum, a geographic area of about 8 to 10 million people. APAC, our team in Asia and South Asia are doing similar things. But in this geographic area, the first question we ask is, who all is here? What are all the different languages and all the different nations in this geographic area? The second question we ask is, how do they relate together? Because there might be places in the workplace or in the university where there's enough glue, relational glue or overlap, that the gospel can begin to pass even across what would have been traditionally ethnic barriers to the gospel. And now we can actually begin to look at, okay, when you get to discipleship, what does discipleship look like in a multilinguistic or multi-ethnic, knowing that a Muslim that gets saved is going to need a little bit different approach discipleship-wise than a Hindu because they're different issues that they need to wrestle through biblically, but we can still worship together. And so beginning to wrestle through it that way. So as the IMB then, we're even beginning to reimagine the world and how we can most effectively engage lostness with a mixture of all these peoples.
Yeah, fantastic. So let's try to get really practical. All right, so if you're sitting there and you're thinking, okay, I hear that. How can my church get engaged? What does that look like? So I get the privilege of kind of wearing a Sin Network hat. Also, I'm a local pastor in a church in East Tennessee. So even as we're here right now, for example, there are a team from my church who is on the ground in Uganda with the Karamojong people. We work with a unit, an IMB team there, and we send over nurses and doctors who lead a medical clinic. One of our pastors is over there right now training some leaders. We send students who've given their entire summer there. In other words, our church has been able to come alongside some of these IMB personnel and say, we can help. Because here's what I want you to hear. With all that Jacob said, here's the tendency that we can fall into. We are blessed as Southern Baptists to have an organization like the IMB. The mistake can be, okay, we're going to outsource all the global activity to this organization as a church. We're just going to cheer them on. Way to go, guys. That's us. The IMB exists for local churches. Your church, my church, for our people to be equipped and trained and sent and mobilized. So with all that, I'm going to come back to you, Patrick, and ask you, okay, so practically, how can a local church then work with and partner with? How can we get our people engaged among the nations through the IMB?
Yeah, well, I just want to touch on something you just hit on. So where do our missionaries, our IMB missionaries, come from? They come from the churches. The IMB doesn't send missionaries apart from you, the local church, recognizing their call, affirming that call, assessing them, and deploying them. So even in the missionary sending process, that is done in relation with the local church. The local church sends them. And there are tons of ways that you can get partnered in terms of pathways to serve alongside us, whether it's for a week or a lifetime and everything in between. But really quickly, I just want to go through some practical things for you to take away. So first, let's connect. We don't want you to leave this session thinking the IMB is a faceless organization to you and your church. I'm Patrick, and Phil, if you would just raise your hand in the back. So I serve this region of the country, mobilizing, connecting with churches, working with Next Gen specifically about pathways and partnerships to connect you to the work overseas with your missionaries. And Phil does the same thing working on the church side of things. And so we want to be a resource to you. Let's connect. Let's share contact information. Let's come visit you and encourage your folks and walk alongside of you in that. We want to hear from you. How can we serve you? So let's connect. But practically, we together as Southern Baptists, we have the privilege of sending and praying for our missionaries. So we have some resources to help you do that. And not all of these are on the chair. So I'm just gonna go ahead and say this right off the bat. If there is anything that you want in bulk, we can send it to you free of charge, as much as you want of it. But this is our Loving the Lost guide. Think of it as like a daily specific prayer guide for our IMB missionaries and the work that they are doing specifically. And so you can open up to a day that the day that it is, and you'll see a specific prayer request. There's also a QR code in there where you can download our IMB Pray app, and that'll send prayer prompts that aren't outdated. They're from this week. Our missionaries are sending in real time prayer requests that you can partner with them. Your church can partner in with them at imb.org. And again, all of that is in here /pray. You can even get some prompts sent to your phone. And so as you are gathering with your church, with your staff, doing prayer meetings, you can have, hey, here's the prayer request today. Let's pray for these right now. So you can pray. You can give. I think it's even worth backtracking a little bit more to just say some of the best thing about being Southern Baptist is what we collectively and cooperatively do together in sending the gospel to the nation. So we have over 3,500 career missionaries sent from your churches that are there full-time, fully funded by the generosity of Southern Baptist churches. This is an incredible reality. But that's also done through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And so 100% of the proceeds that are raised for that offering go to missions work, 100% of it. And then you can go yourself. And so we have opportunities for all age groups to go for a week, for 2 weeks, for individuals, for group trips. We recognize that as pastors, as church planters, you have so much that you're navigating and you're spinning plates and you're trying to do logistically. As you think about what does it look like to send a group of minors overseas logistically, we have package trips that can help you do that, where we will paint by numbers, step by step, walk you through the process so that it takes away the headache and the hassle of some of the logistical things of how can we do this. And all of that includes specialized training, connecting with the missionaries before the trip, having everything you need to be familiar with what this is going to look like, having all the practical tools that you'll need going into that so that you're ready to hit the ground running with them. And not just to have an experience, though it will be that, but also to build multi-year partnerships where this is an extension of your ministry now in another place of the world where you have partnership in the gospel. And also, we don't want our pathways and our procedures to be so rigid that they don't fit into the context of what God is doing uniquely among your congregation and the people groups that are right there in your own backyard. So as you are trying to reach the nations where you are, as you're thinking about, man, we need to know more about this, or do we have anybody who can help figure out linguistically or the gospel or getting Bibles translated, we have resources that we want to partner with you in that. And so you can go for a lifetime. You can go for a week and everything in between. And we even have opportunities for churches to go together where it's multi-generational, kids and adults going and serving on mission. And I think that is basically everything. I want to share really quickly from here, though, this foundations document. I know this is kind of bulky and heavy. You can't carry out a bunch of these, but we can send these to you. This has the missionary task and a lot of the missiology that Jacob just laid out. This is a really great tool to walk through with your church to do Bible studies. We have a companion piece that has a study component to it. So as you're wanting to help your folks get a vision for a heart for the God's heart for the nations, this is a great resource to do that. It defines key terms, helps us understand what do missionaries do there and here, and it's a really great resource. So we want to equip you with that. And then lastly, as we talk about cooperation, this is our global impact guide. This is like a yearly report that the IMB puts out. It tells you about where things are going, some of the trajectories in the globe and missions movement. But also it talks about what God did through the efforts of Southern Baptists. And so you can see specific things that God has done through our cooperation. And so, like I said, come and get in contact with us, and we can bulk send these things to you free of charge. We'd love to serve you in any way we can.
That's awesome, man. Thanks. So that's a lot. So here's what I want you to hear. If you're as a Send Network planner, there are resources available to you. There are opportunities available to you. It's really easy to hear all the media and the press about denominations and a lot of the junk that's going on. And I'm just going to say, I'm not a denominational guy. But I am a kingdom collaboration guy. And we have a unique opportunity to work together. So we're a sister organization to the IMB. All those numbers you just heard, 60 plants, church plants a day to the International Mission Board.
In the partners.
Yeah. Isn't that incredible? So we get to be a part of that. And you as a church have an opportunity with our sister organization to mobilize and equip your people in different ways. So here's what I want you to think. Two questions. All right, what's my next step? I'm going to help you with one of those in just a minute. Another thing I want you to think about for just a second is, do you have any questions for us? Any questions for these guys? We're going to throw it out to the floor here in a minute. And you may have something about anything we've talked about that's pertinent to everybody. So you think about that. One of the next steps for you might be as a Send Network planter. And I just got to give a lot of credit to our new president, Pastor Vance, who this is his heartbeat, that every Send Network planner has the nations on your heart from the beginning. That 5 years from now, every Send Network plant is engaged in the nations in some way, locally, globally, and we have the nations on our heart as a network. One of the ways we're building toward that is something called these global vision trips. Go ahead and put that up here. Some of you guys may have heard about these. The Send Network is scholarshipping to send 50 Send Network planters this year to one of these five locations to serve alongside IMB teams. You're going to be there. The first one's coming up this time next week. I'll be in Pakistan with a group of 10 guys. Then we'll be in Germany, India, Bulgaria, and then back to India. 45 or so of these slots are already filled, and we're thankful for that. But there are a few. You say, maybe my first step as a Send Network planner is to go see the nations, to see an IMB team in action. The goal is for you to be exposed. The goal is to get your hands dirty. And the goal is for you to come back and go, all right, man, we can partner with this team here. We can pray. We can send teams so that you begin to build a culture in your church. This is maybe a first step for some of you. You can click on the QR code. You can go on there. And if you have any questions, I'm going to be here after to answer any questions about these. 2024, Send Network is funding to send 100 planters overseas to work alongside IMB personnel to begin to continue to pursue this culture of global engagement among all of our churches within the Send Network. So we're really, really excited about that. So any questions about that? We're going to hang around. You guys are going to hang around. But for the next couple minutes before our time is tight, but does anybody have a particular question for these guys, for me, about anything we've talked about that might be good for the whole group? Anybody? Yes, ma'am. So, Yeah, so that's a great question. So the question was, are these trips just for the pastors or can their wives go along? I've been asked that multiple times. And the answer at this point is, because we only have 50 spots, we're asking the pastors to go and not take their wives. There might be an opportunity in the future that that happens. The hope is that the pastor comes back and begins to lead teams out of their own church, and their wives, their families, their church members gets to go. But at this point, the scholarships are for church planters and pastors at this point. That's a great question. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Jacob?
Yeah, so the question was, if I have children, if they're learning a different language. So the language in England, the English in England is definitely radically different than the English in America, and how they use some of their words. But my two oldest actually did learn Hindi when we lived in South Asia. So the two oldest do, but now that we're in London, they definitely have the English vernacular, yeah. So my youngest daughter will be like, "Daddy, I need some water, please." And the other day she came and said, "Dad, Andrew is being, he's being cheeky." Yeah, and I'm like, what does cheeky mean? So we're learning, you know, new English. I tell them frequently that they should be grateful we perfected the English language for them.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, my kids grew up on Thomas the Tank Engine, and we heard the word cheeky all the time. Yeah. So we don't. Anyway, that's a great question.
Yeah. In general, our TCKs, what we call them, our missionary kids, they do learn the language and culture that they're living in. Yeah.
Great question. Anybody else? Question for these guys, or any of this in general? Yes, sir.
Do you have this material in Spanish?
We do. Yep. Yeah.
Take care of that. We can take care of that for you. The material is in Spanish. Yes, sir.
Patrick's the guy.
Patrick will take care of you. Okay. Anybody else? All right. So what we're going to do is...
I just say really quick on the collaboration side. You know, Southern Baptists initially were started to cooperate to see the gospel get where the gospel hasn't gone. In the United States, as well as to the nations. And God has honored that greatly. I think a part of that is John 17. You know, Jesus's prayer right before he goes to the garden, like his last prayer before he goes to the garden, is, "Lord, may they be one as you and I are one." And he prays that three times. And the last time he says, "May they be perfectly one." Now he gives the reason why, even there in John 17. He says, "So that the nations will know that you sent me." And so there is a missional piece to oneness. And I think that's why the enemy is attacking so hard the oneness, because there is a missional piece to oneness. And not to be prideful or anything, but there haven't been too many people that have done it as well as the Southern Baptists have done this, have cooperated together to see the gospel get to the nations. And while I'm not a denomination guy, and some of the politics I can do away with, we definitely need to continue to wrestle with theology and make sure we're staying biblically accurate and stuff. Man, the enemy would want nothing less than to divide us, because in the end that means that less people through Southern Baptists get to hear the gospel. And so as we're doing this, we as the IMB realize that we are doing this. This is us. It's not the IMB, and man, we're sister organizations and we're cousins. We think you guys are pretty cool. You guys have some great swag, by the way. IMB, we don't do good swag. But I got a couple things here. I'm like, all right, that's pretty nice. But while we're cousins, we're also one. Like, we're doing this together. And while we're more and more going to be able to help even serve you and your cities as the nations come, more and more you're going to be able to help us. And so even strategically, I think there's cooperation. But it's nothing new to the Southern Baptists. That's what we've always done. And I think it's really critical that we keep that focus with all the stuff that's going on. Like, if we are one as he and the Father are one, so that the world will know that he sent.
Yeah, that's a great word. In a second, why don't you pray for us and close our time. So, close with this. We're going to hang around. We'd love to talk with you. Connect, as Patrick said. But Send Network, just know we're pursuing global engagement. We're pursuing that every one of our churches have the nations on their heart from the beginning. And we're pursuing that as a network. Privileged to be a part of it. One of the ways we'll go about it is working alongside these guys who are getting it done across the world. So, Jacob, man, why don't you pray for us, close our time, and we'll be close.
Yeah, let's do it. Father, we're just so grateful for this time we've had together. God, thank you for the gospel. Lord, thank you that you have created every person in this world in your image. God, thank you that you came and died on a cross to defeat sin, that you rose again to defeat death. God, thank you for life. Father, thank you for each of these brothers and sisters in this room here today. God, the cooperation that you've allowed us to have, to see the gospel get to North America and to the nations. God, I just want to pray blessings over my brothers and sisters today as they continue to labor hard to see your kingdom come here in the USA and from the USA even to the nations. God, I pray, Psalm 90, would you establish the work of their hands? Yes, establish the work of their hands. And I also pray 2 Thessalonians 3:1, may the word of the Lord spread rapidly and be honored as it was amongst them in Thessalonica. God, thank you for these brothers and sisters, this time we've had together. God, may this be a point in time that we see your kingdom expand in even greater ways and see the gospel get to even darker corners in the world that it has, and as we continue to push forward together. God, protect our oneness. Jesus, even now, I just want to pray that we stand against the enemy who would want to steal, to kill, to devour, who would want to divide. God, we ask for incredible wisdom and clarity. God, would you help us to stay together as one, not uniform, but as one, so that the world will know who you are. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.